Grace and peace to you in the name of that same risen Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. If you'd like to find in your own Bibles or in your pew Bibles or maybe even in the front of the hymnal that Psalm 107, that's where we're going to spend some time thinking this morning. It's this first nine verses, but especially verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. This is a rescue story. I wonder if you know your rescue story. As a young boy, I think I must have been 7 or 8 years old, I remember a time when a friend was over at my place and we were playing, and the property that we lived on was rural, and there was a backwoods, which I've referred to before, and even a pond, sort of a, you know, it was like a stream that fed this pond, that runoff water would often pool there. But my friend Paul and I were playing there one afternoon, and it hadn't rained for a while, and it looked pretty dry, and so I ventured out into the middle of this pond. And I thought, this is kind of interesting. It looks like an adventure waiting to happen. But what I didn't realize was quicksand. And I got right into the middle of the middle of this place, and I couldn't move, and I was sinking. You know, you think about that feeling. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. I knew that I couldn't move, and I knew that the more I moved, the more I sank. I was stuck. And I was down the hill a little ways from my house. My mom and dad were there, and I couldn't reach them. So what did I do? Well, I yelled. I yelled for my friend Paul. I said, "Paul, Paul, come and help me. I'm sinking, I'm sinking." And he brought a tree branch, and he stood on this sort of hummock of grass where he had good footing, and he reached me, and I got out, but my boots got stuck, and I never saw those boots again. This is a rescue story. I wonder if you know your rescue story. It's funny, as I was thinking back in my own life, I had to go back a long, long way until I actually have a rescue story, a place where I couldn't free myself, where I had no other resort but to cry out for help. And yet here at the center of this psalm, Jesus invites us to say just that. We are those who can't help ourselves. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Well, it refers back to verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord," giving thanks, yes, but it's the redeemed of the Lord who say so. Not the strong, the well-equipped, the over-prepared, but the redeemed. What is this label? Well, it's those who have been saved, redeemed from trouble, is specified in the second part of the verse. Do you know the trouble that you've been redeemed from? I wonder if you can tell your own rescue story. The psalm unfolds in four episodes, four case studies of lostness. And what we read today, verses 4 to 9, you know, after the three-verse introduction, verses 4 to 9 provide the first case study, the first little window into what it looks like to be lost and then rescued. We're not going to get into the other three today. If we had an hour, we probably could, and that would be fruitful. I invite you maybe later on today to read the rest of Psalm 107. The other three episodes are telling in their own right. But today we're thinking about those who wandered in desert wastes. That's what verse 4 says. Some wandered in desert wastes. Now, in modern times, the desert even has become this place of maybe peacefulness, and you can imagine if you're out in the desert, maybe you've been to a desert, and you hear the wind blowing, and you think, oh, what a tranquil, nice, serene landscape that is. But that's not the case in this verse. Here, it's a desert waste. It's a place of death, in other words, where there is no recourse, there is no life, there's no water, there's no food to eat. These people who were wandering in the desert waste would never have chosen to be there, in other words. I think sometimes, I wonder, the people that are mentioned here by the psalmist, whoever that was, what was their backstory? What made them go to the desert and wander around in the desert? Had they been kicked out of their towns or their families even? Had they committed some crime that they were fleeing from, that they found themselves alone in this wasteland, the desert? Or was it simply aimless wandering? Maybe an uncertainty as to what to do in life that led them into this desert place. Whether we take it literally or figuratively, the desert is no place for life. Now, this is a rescue story. A rescue story. And what happens in verse 6 is we see these desperate people, hungry and thirsty, fainting from the heat perhaps and from lack of water, nothing to eat, and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. This is where the news gets good, isn't it? He delivered them from their distress. Look at what the deliverance becomes. Look at what it shapes up to be for these wanderers. He led them by a straight way, verse 7. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. A city. This is salvation. A city. What do you find in a city? Probably a well. Some people. And maybe they've got some food. Maybe it's already, maybe on the fire, something is cooking. Sustenance, companionship, support, medications, care. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Rescue in the form of a city. Hold that thought for a moment and we'll return to it. But I ask you again, do you know your rescue story? Perhaps you can identify with this group wandering in the desert, but if you're like me, maybe you can't. I've never wandered in a desert and been out of water and food. And even if I had been, I would probably have had my phone and I could have called someone, or maybe I would have a car nearby or a lunch kit or something. You see, our stories are usually the story of people being well prepared, right? That's modern times. Now, there's a story that I tell with respect and some trembling. It was my father-in-law's story. He's passed away now. He died of brain cancer. But Andrea's dad, before he died, had an opportunity to take a trip on a large sailboat, and they were making a trip from New Brunswick, from St. John. They were headed for the British Virgin Islands. And now, that was something that, for me, it would have been very uncertain territory. But he was an airline pilot. He had spent his whole life learning navigation systems and fallbacks and safeties, and he was also an avid sailor, and he had his own boat, but this wasn't his boat. It was an even bigger boat, more well-equipped, all the latest technology. And yet, even with that experience, he and two or three other friends, on their way down towards the British Virgin Islands, they lost their rudder. And if you can believe it, that big, well-equipped boat, the rudder fell off and it was gone, and they couldn't repair it. And you know, such a simple thing, but such a crucial thing, crippled their ship, their boat. And they, I think, ran out of fuel. And then they were adrift. They had no way to steer, no way to get where they were going. And there was a storm. And if you know anything about the ocean, a storm on the ocean in that open water can be completely disastrous. And it was a large storm, and they were at the mercy of it. You know, eventually what had to happen, and we learned about this days after, because, you know, we were out of touch with David for a while, but a Coast Guard helicopter had to come and pluck them off of their sailboat, and they abandoned the boat to the ocean, and they had to be flown to Bermuda, I believe it was, where they were brought to safety. I remembered that story today because it seems so telling that in our modern times, we would rather be well-equipped than call for help. It was sort of like the worst-case scenario, what you never want to happen. And we guard ourselves so carefully against ever needing to cry out for help, don't we? We think to be independent and to be strong and to be well-equipped, these are our salvation. And in our modern times, we can sometimes convince ourselves that we don't need anybody else's help. We can avoid needing to be rescued. Sometimes we do at all costs. But every once in a while, the humbling truth comes to the surface that we are not in control. We're unable to save ourselves. We're trapped, really. Feet in the quicksand, adrift on the waves, lost in the desert. You choose the metaphor that applies to you. But the point is, dear friends, we have no moves left. And when it really comes down to it, when we come to the end of our wits or our patience or our strength, the only thing left to do is to cry. To cry. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. I wonder if you know your trouble, and if you're ready to cry out for help. This is a rescue story. It always is. The gospel is a rescue story. The story of one who came as a savior into a world of crying people, into a world of darkness and of night, into a world where people loved the darkness more than the light and hid their deeds. This is the story of Jesus being born, growing and living and being perfect in the midst of that crying world. This is the story of Jesus rescuing that world. But it looked different, didn't it? It looked different than we might have thought. It's not a helicopter. It's not an army that comes to rescue. It's a single divine man who walks in humility towards the cross, who shows us that God's design for human beings was never to be conquerors, was never to be self-sufficient, but it was to be the recipients of a gift. Jesus saved us from ourselves, so well equipped we thought we were. We rejected Him because we thought, who needs that sort of a salvation? But Jesus showed us true humanity and true divinity on the cross when He died for the sins of the whole world. This is the rescue we needed, even though we didn't know it. This is the rescue from ourselves, our inward, curved, bent natures, that is always looking for a way to be independent of help, but Jesus reminds us that we are never independent of His help. And so we have this Lord, this Savior, this Rescuer, this Medic, who comes to save the day, and He does it by making His humble way to the cross and being stretched out in love and sacrifice, taking His place as the centerpiece of human history, of divine human love and grace, that mystery which we can gaze upon our whole lives and never fully comprehend. Dear friends, Jesus on the cross is a rescue from the warped inward vision of what it means to be human. And He shows us a new way. And so what changes, I wonder, as I close, as I bring my thoughts sort of to an application context, what changes in our lives when we're rescued? What is it that Jesus has done to transform us? If the person who is wandering in the desert finds the city, and if the person who is sinking in quicksand is given a rope or a stick or some hand, if the person who's lost at sea is rescued by a helicopter and flown to safety, then what has Jesus done for us? Well, He's rescued us from the inward black hole of our selfishness and turned us outward. He's rescued us from a life of self-serving and shown us a life of love. He's rescued us from the black hole, the pit of thinking that we are alone, and given us a community. And here's where the imagery from Psalm 107, it really starts to come alive, to be in living color for me. It's this city. Look at verses 7 and 8 and 9, I believe they are. Those who wandered in desert wastes are led by a straight path into the city. The city. Now, sometimes we think of a city as maybe a crowded, smog-ridden, or dirty place. But here it's the city of God. Here, this is salvation for the wanderer, the city. I'd like to invite you to rethink city, re-envision city in your own mind. This is the kingdom that Jesus is building using us as living stones. This is the kingdom that is at hand as He arrives on the scene. It's a city of people, people rather than infrastructure. It doesn't really matter about the buildings. It's the people coming together. That's what makes a city. It's a city of grace rather than markets and profits and businesses and what you can gain from those masses. It's a city where you have the opportunity to give. That's what happens when people come together. A city is formed. And there can be grace. But no, a city is a place where we can become transparent with each other in our need and see each other's needs and then meet them. You see, the greatest honor you might do for someone else is showing them that deep need that you have that they might be able to meet. And therefore, a city is a place not of private enterprise or gain looking out for number one, but it's of sharing love. This is the city that Jesus is building. And this is the city that he invites you in towards, right into the very middle of it, where he is at the center of the city, the New Jerusalem, we hear it in the book of Revelation. Jesus, the light in the center of the city, who shows us the way to live, sharing love outwardly, generously, giving as we have received. Dear friends, this is the city that the world needs, and may we be built into it. May we know our need to be rescued. May we know our crises. May we have the faith and courage to cry out for help and then to find that help in Christ, our Savior, our Rescuer. May we follow that same Jesus right straight into the kingdom that he's building. And may we become the stones, the living stones, with ears attuned to the cries of those around us. For the sake of the one in the center, Jesus, our Rescuer. Amen.